Well, it's good to be home. I give greetings from Pastor Haley. She sends her love to you. And those of you, if you weren't around the last couple months, in December we received a prognosis or a diagnosis from the doctors of Alzheimer's in her brain. And that's the way we're stating it, is we have a diagnosis. We're thankful for what the doctors see, but she doesn't have it because it doesn't belong to her. We don't accept it. It's not staying in her body. And so she's receiving treatments in the States where she's not allowed to travel internationally for a number of months. But we did, in December, she did a number of three different cognitive tests, kind of a baseline of where memory is and things like that. And last month she did them again, and in all three cases it improved, which is really unheard of. In the natural, the best you can hope for is a kind of a slow decline. But we thank God for a supernatural increase. Amen. Amen. So turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10. We started a series, and Pastor Sammy continued it a couple weeks ago, Lessons in the Wilderness. So four different places in the Bible, Psalm 78, Psalm 95, Hebrews 3, and 1 Corinthians 10. The children of Israel that left Egypt, who never made it to the promised land, that generation, God says, I want you to learn some things from them, and I want you to not do what they did, because I don't want you to have the outcome that they had. And aren't you glad for a God who gives us warnings? I hope your parents warned you about dangerous things when you were a kid, because this world is a dangerous place, isn't it? It can be. And there are dangerous electric cables, and there are dangerous dogs, and there are dangerous hyenas. All right. I remember being with my son and his friend. We were at the Kruger Park in South Africa, and they were staring at these hyenas. It was through a fence. Thank God. And these hyenas were just looking at them straight to face, about a meter away. And they were just fascinated. And I told them, I said, those are not dogs. They will rip you to shreds in 5 seconds. Okay? They're dangerous. And so God says, he pulls these people out of Scripture and says, don't be like them. All right, so let's look at one of these warnings. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, so this is Hebrews quoting Psalm 95, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. All right, so notice already he's talking about their heart, isn't he? And he's talking about that they tested me. And that's what we're going to look at today, of not testing or trying the Lord. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So that's the quote from Psalm 95. And then he goes on to say, beware, brethren, lest in any of you be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so this is a warning to Christians who are following God not to depart. Don't let your heart get hard like what happened to them. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So, God doesn't want us to face these consequences. Aren't you glad? You know, when I read the book of Proverbs and different things about of what you say and what you do and how you treat people and a relationship with money, a relationship with the other gender people in your life, there are warnings of don't go down that path. In fact, if you go down this path, it's going to be good. All right. If you're stingy, if you're lazy, life is not going to turn out well for you. So it's an imperative then, be generous, work hard, handle life and your money in a different way. All right. Now let's go to the warning scripture in 1 Corinthians 10. And this is what we're going to kind of get these cues. There are four different sins and problems. Pastor Sammy picked up on the first one of idolatry. All right, 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not. Everybody say, we should not. All right, so it happened thousands of years ago, but it's so that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All right. Now, what did you learn about idolatry? Three areas of your life. Not to put above the Lord. They all started with a P. I hope you do better than first service. People, possessions, and pursuits. The rest of you that are looking blankly at me, I don't know if you were on holiday 2 weeks ago or... Amen. Go watch that on YouTube. It was an outstanding sermon. All right. So, idolatry was one problem. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Now, the Bible defines sexual... Because sexual immorality has been redefined, hasn't it? In our day and age. Love who you love. Love when you love. Love where you love. No. Sexual immorality is anything that is sexual expression outside of the covenant of marriage between a man, a male, and a female. Anything outside of that covenant of marriage. Oh, well, we're going to get married. Are you married? No, you're not married. Oh, well, you know, we intend to be married. You're not married. Well, I'm going to try out for marriage. No, it is sexual immorality. Amen? Okay. Anything outside, if you are married, anything outside of that marriage covenant. Amen? Faithful unto her so long as you both shall live. All right, so how, if you're married, how do you know if you're supposed to be still in that covenant and faithful sexually to them? Are you alive? Yes. Is your spouse alive? Yes. End of questions. End of story. Men, everything else, the Book of Proverbs calls her a strange woman. If she's not married to you, just put a tattoo on her face. Strange. Strange. I don't hang out with strange women. Okay. All right. Now, if you're married to them, then they're not strange to you. Okay. To me, very strange. Okay. Sexual immorality, some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. We're going to look at that one today. Verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, goes on to say in that passage that God will always, when temptation comes, all right, and temptation is never from God, James tells us, never, ever, ever. He has no hand in it. But when temptation comes, what does he do? He makes a way of escape. All right. So one of the things we're going to see today is, so we're not going to tempt Christ. We're not going to test God. But we are going to find the replacement. We're going to find the way of escape. Colossians puts it this way. Since you're risen with Christ, something has happened to you. Put off the old man and put on the new man. So it's not enough just to put off. You got to put on new behavior. Okay, and we're going to see what that is today. And God's going to help us. All right, let's go to the story that Paul is referring to. All right, because he said, when they tempted Christ, some were destroyed by serpents. All right, so that's in Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Now, it's an interesting background to this account. of what happens to them. Because chronologically from Exodus, as we go into Numbers, and then Deuteronomy is Moses' last sermon, and they're about to go into the Promised Land. You walk through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy in chronological order. Now, when this happens to them, when they got snake bitten, Bible scholars would say it's probably the 38th year of their 40-year journey. So they are almost there. They have one more place to go, and then it's the Promised Land. So these folks have been walking for quite a long time. Now, many of their parents have already died. Because God, you know, God said when they wanted to go back to Egypt, I don't want to go to the Promised Land. God said, okay, then you're not going in. You're going to die on this side of the Jordan River. And a lot of them had begun to die. Okay. So they're almost to where God wants them to be. And this happens. Numbers 23, verse 4. When they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Not two separate speaking, but that what they said was against God and against Moses at the same time. Here's what they said. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So that is the account that Paul's referring to. That they tempted Christ, bitten by serpents, and were destroyed. All right. So let's look at this, because there's a process that we can understand so that this doesn't happen to us. Okay. So in verse 4, they are going along the way. What is the way? The way of God. He is leading them by a cloud by day and fire by night. Where are they going? They're going to where God wants them to go. All right. So they are on the way. And while they're doing this, they get discouraged. Now, almost every other translation says they became impatient. All right. One translation says they became impatient with the long journey. Okay. So where did they get discouraged? The Bible says they got discouraged in their soul, in their heart, okay? And the soul of the people. Something happened on the inside. Now, what's interesting is that God is with them. Moses is with them. Right before this incident, they had been attacked by the Canaanites. Some of their people had been captured. They cried out to God, and God delivered them. They just had a victory. And after the victory, on the way, they get discouraged. They are impatient. All right. And this actually happened. So they were walking physically to where God wanted them to go. But in the New Testament, God uses this analogy over and over again. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about keep your eyes on Jesus as we run this race. All right. So that is something you are doing with your legs and your feet. You are going somewhere. Paul talks about that we walk worthy of the Lord. All right. Book of Proverbs talks about that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. What's a path? How did it become a path? Well, you walked on it, didn't it? So the Bible speaks over and over again that our walk, our journey with God means that we're going from A to B. We are going somewhere with God. Now, anything about a journey is that it takes time to get there. And some journeys take longer than others. Okay. I don't know about you, but sometimes as a kid, we didn't go very far as a kid. When I, 3 hours was a long drive for us. All right. But towards, halfway, you start asking your dad, what do you start asking your dad about halfway there? Are we there yet? Many times because I had never been there, so I didn't know if we were close to there. And he knows where he's going, so are we there yet? Well, no, we're almost there. What happens? You get impatient. Now, what happened here? Let's keep reading because this is really, really important and it's a warning to us. So, verse 4, the soul of the people became discouraged on the way. Verse 5, so while their soul was impatient and discouraged, and the people spoke. They spoke. From what? From discouragement. Be careful what you say when you're discouraged. Be careful to whom you say it. Be careful what you say about God when you're discouraged. Do you see this? Okay. Now, here's something to remember for the rest of your life. You don't have to say what you think. You can have thoughts that go through your mind, or you ponder them, and you don't have to speak them out. The Bible talks in the New Testament about taking thoughts captive. All right, wrestling with thoughts. All right, how many of you men in this room are married? Just lift up your hand. You're married. All right, so hopefully you men, you have a good relationship with your wife's parents, with your in-laws. I have in my life, very blessed to have it. And my mother-in-law comes to visit here in Zambia. She is a household item here. People come over to my house. They don't even greet me. They just see Gigi. Last year, VBS, this young man comes straight up to me and says, "Where's Gigi?" I'm becoming more and more Zambian. I'm like, "You didn't even greet me. What kind of a young man are you? That's not very good manners." Anyway, "Where's Gigi?" Boom, he goes to see Gigi. All right, so I love my mother-in-law. But the more I'm around my mother-in-law and the more I'm around my wife, it does dawn on me every now and then that my wife says something or does something and I go, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, or the expression, "You're just like your mother." All right. So, men, how many of you know you can think that thought? Don't say it out loud. Ever. Don't verbalize it. Raise your eyebrow, mental note to self. Amen? Unless your wife is a gourmet cook. Right? And you say, "Oh, wow, you cook just like your mother. Wow, this is amazing." Okay. Don't say everything you think. Look at a verse. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking to his followers, and very, very similar circumstances about what we eat, what we wear, the stuff of life. Okay. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. "Therefore, do not worry, saying." How do you express worry? You verbalize it. Another translation says, "Take no thought, saying." Saying. All right. And what is the saying? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? All right. And then Jesus goes on to say, your Father knows you need these things. Your Father is a good Father. He cares. He provides. All right. So there is an alternative reality that is real that you need to know about. Now, worrying, discouragement gets galvanized through speech. Speech to each other, or in this case, it was actually speaking against God, making accusations about him. One of the lessons from the book of Job, which there are many lessons. But one of the lessons is that Job and his friends spoke about God from a place of ignorance, from a place of not knowing the whole story, of making some wrong conclusions, and God did not take it kindly from either one of them. And thankfully, when Job was rebuked by God, Job says, I'm just going to put my hand on my mouth. I'm going to stop talking because I didn't get it right. All right. So again, that's an awesome, awesome lesson to learn. So you don't have to accuse God of being negligent or having a lack of power just because you are discouraged. Now, sadly, some of us in this room, we have been helped by preachers from pulpits to accuse God because there have been people who have told you some things about God that simply aren't biblically true. All right? And have attributed things in your life to God. All right? Why is this taking so long? Well, because he's molding you for his destiny. The longer you wait, the higher you reach. All this kind of just silliness. All right? You lost your job because God's got something better for you. No, you may have lost your job because you're a thief. God doesn't have anything better for you until you stop stealing. 2026 is not your year until you repent. So we put all kinds of funny things about God. Sometimes we preachers just want you to feel good. All right. But I would rather you think well and understand God well. And then you're going to walk with him well. Amen. All right. So turn with me to Psalm 3, because here is a biblical way to deal with a problem. All right. So it's been 38 years. They're not yet in the promised land. Do they have an excuse for what they did? No, they don't. But what do you do instead of what they did? Right? And this is David, Psalm 3. And this is when he is being chased by his son Absalom. Absalom with flowing curly hair. All right? And all the people love him. So Absalom gets in pride, gets in ego, gets ahead of God's plan. And he is going to usurp authority from his father. He gets an army together and he is chasing his father to kill him. All right. Now, all of us have had tough seasons of life. And if you are in a tough season today, God is for you. God is with you. God wants to help you. But I think most of us could say, I've never had it this bad. That my own blood son is trying to kill me and take my whole life from me and replace me. Okay, so this is what's happening to David. Psalm 3, verse 1. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Now, what does David do? Is he accusing God? No. Is he doubting God? No. He's just telling God, hey God, it's really bad right now. God, and obviously kind of the interesting thing is as if God doesn't know what we're going through. But it seems like this is very, very acceptable to God to say, God, I am in a tough way. But here's what David, he doesn't stop the psalm in verse 2. Look at verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. What does he say? He declares who God is and he declares what God does. Who God is and what God does. In the midst of what? In the midst of Absalom. In the midst of armies against him. Verse 4. I cried to the Lord with my voice and he heard me from his holy hill. And it keeps on getting better in the psalm. All right? What these guys did in the wilderness is they didn't do this. They made some conclusions about God and about Moses while they were discouraged. All right. So let's go back to what they said in verse 5. So this is Numbers 21, 5. Three things, and then we want to look at them individually. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Question. And then two statements. For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. All right, the first one. Why did you bring us here to die? So, this is an accusation about the heart of God and the motives of God about what he is going to do. All right? Were they dead? They weren't. But they were saying, God, you only brought us out of Egypt to kill us. All right? Now, interestingly enough, when Moses interceded for the children of Israel one time, this was his argument. Hey, God, you really don't want to kill them because the nations are going to say, you were able to bring them out, but you couldn't bring them all the way. God, you're going to look really bad. I don't want you to look bad. You remember that was Moses' argument for his intercession. Okay. So God did not bring them out to kill them. But they made wrong assumptions about the heart of God. They didn't think that God could finish the job. God, you are not faithful to your word. Remember Hebrews 11? Sarah herself, she conceived. Why? Because somebody prayed for her? No. Because she had a faith husband? No. Maybe so, but there's one reason why it says she conceived. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. In the midst of impossibility. In the midst of a crazy idea from God. That a 90-year-old lady's going to have a baby. She said, God, you're faithful. You promised and you're faithful to make it come to pass. They did the opposite. All right. They said that God's not faithful. All right. Now, what they did is they projected about their future what had not yet already happened. This is the opposite of faith. Faith sees God and the promises of God next week, next month, next year, 20 years from now. The 2 seconds after I die, I have hope. I believe that God is going to receive me into heaven because of what his word says. All right? That's what faith does. Worry, doubt, hardness of heart does the opposite. It sees what God has not promised. It sees the plan of the enemy and my discouragement in my future. Okay? So, they were accusing God of not caring for them. They were accusing God of not being able to do what he had promised. All right? Now think about it. Why would God bring you out of Egypt on dry land and provide for you all these years just to kill you? If he wanted to kill you, you'd be dead. All right? So it's just so sad what they believed about God. All right? Secondly, what did they say? There is no food and no water. All right? They were making a statement about reality, but here's what they were doing. They were implying that reality was God's fault. This is God's problem. God, you should have done something about it. Now, here's the weird thing. So they said, there's no food, there's no water, but they're complaining about food. What food? No food. I think they're confused. All right? So they believe that just because of what they've experienced today is God's fault or God's plan or God's purpose. Okay? Where we know the story that they're wandering because of them. God is providing because he's faithful. All right. And so every single day there was supernatural food from the sky to feed 2 million people. God brought water from a rock. He made streams in the desert. Right? He always was taking care of them. And so the fact that whatever they were experiencing right now, or maybe they were hungry, or maybe the manna, and it was late in the day or something like that, this also implies that they're not remembering what God has done for them for 38 long years. Have they ever gone hungry? No. Have they ever gone without water? No. Why would God change now? All right. They're saying that God is not a provider, yet he had a proven track record in their lives. Okay. And then lastly, and maybe this one's the worst one, maybe, it certainly feels that way, our soul loathes this worthless bread. Okay. So not only they're not just saying we're upset that we don't have, but what they do have, God's provision, they're saying it's worthless. Let me read it to you from a couple other translations. Numbers, that same verse, verse 5, NIV. We detest this miserable food. New Living Translation. We hate this wretched manna. Who are they saying it to? To the provider of manna. To the giver of manna. We hate this wretched food. Now, when I read that, I thought about growing up. So my mom raised 4 boys. And interestingly enough, when she met, you thought it's been a while, haven't mentioned my grandson. I'm about to mention my grandson. Anyway, when my mom met her great-grandson, Noah, she saw him and Timothy said, she said, I only have boys. And sure enough, this would be number 5. Okay. So I didn't really know where food came from other than it just came from the kitchen. And my mom would do her magic and then boom, here's the food. 3 meals a day, all the time. I was very spoiled. My mom was basically a gourmet cook. We ate very well. We never went to restaurants because it was a serious downgrade. There was nothing the restaurants made better than my mom made. And I'm being serious about that. All right. Now, we were in a small town. There weren't really that many great restaurants. But if you want to eat well, go to my mom's house. Okay. So, but you could call it old school. I just think it's good school. But the rules at our house was, mom gave you a plate. And what's on the plate is on the plate. And before you leave the table, the plate was finished. All of it. And I tested a few times. Well, I don't like this. That's not part of the negotiation. That's not part of the process. Now, God bless you if you have young kids and your kids tell you what they're going to eat, or I don't like this, or I don't like that, or I need more golden syrup. See, come on, grandmas, help me out here. Grandmas and grandpas. I mean, please. So you ate what was there. Now, so not only did you eat it, but I just thought of this. Imagine here I'm with my brothers and my dad's there, and I said, I hate this wretched food. Yeah, it's about to get PG-13 up in here, isn't it? I mean, scenes of violence, scenes of bloodshed. How many of you grew up in a home where you were going to say that one time and one time only? And you would never say it again. Right? So, just think of the heart of God. 38 years every single day other than the Sabbath. Supernatural food to feed his people. And somehow the nutrition in it kept them going. I mean, it was supernatural food. I hate this wretched food from your hands. Don't tempt Christ. Don't tempt God. When I was putting this together, the Holy Spirit instructed me, and he said, Walker, I want you to, this is for the church, but I want you to take a separate piece of paper, and I want you to write Walker's application. And there were things that I needed to apply from this for my life. And the Holy Spirit's going to help you do the same. But there were certain things that I realized, man, I need to watch my heart, and I need to watch my mouth. All right? And when I recall when I was a single young man and I wanted to get married, I wanted to have kids, I didn't want to go to Africa by myself. And so when I was growing in university, let's just say not every young lady wanted to go to South Africa where bombs were going off. All right. And thank God my wife's parents, they didn't stop us, but thank God they were okay with that. All right. So God provided for me a very, very, very special person to be by my side. And I married up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right. And until the day we got married, I thought, she's going to wake up any day now and realize she could have done better. But she didn't. All right. And as we walked in life and as we did ministry together and as my wife became a mom, I realized, wow, I had no idea she would be that good of a mom. I had no idea she would be just so settled here. So where did this come? I can tell you, it wasn't my 21 suave young man dating tips and the magic that I turned on. Our very first date, we went to get, a hamburger and a Coke, and I had some cash, but I got a whole jar of change, little ingues, and that's how I paid for it. My wife still thinks it's a problem. I still don't know what's wrong. See, is it currency? Yes. Do they take it? Yes. Okay. What's the problem? I paid for it. Okay. So anyway. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains what? Favor from who? From the Lord. From the Lord. We've been married a long time. Well, she doesn't look exactly the way she did. Newsflash, 58-year-old man, neither do you. Okay. You used to have hair here and now it's gone. You used to not have hair in your ears. Now it's there. At least trim it for God's sake. I mean, for your wife's sake. Amen. That was for free. All right. I have these demonic eyebrows that go and my wife says, can you pluck them, please? All right. Don't complain about what God gives you. Don't complain. Don't wag a finger at God as if what he has done is worthless. What happened was God was in the midst of them and they lost sight of God on the way. And if you've got a heart problem, very, very often people don't take responsibility, because when your heart is hardened, it's hard to hear from God. Now, at the end of this passage, so the people got snake bitten, and immediately it says, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, verse 7, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Isn't Moses awesome? Moses could have said, I'm not praying for you. I'm tired of praying for you. It's been 38 years of praying for you. You can die of your snake bites. No, the mercy and grace of God was on display. God made a way for them to be healed, for them to be restored, because they repented and because God has that in his nature. All right. So what do we do today? What do we do? Instead of doing that, the one thing we can do is remember what God has done for you. Remember, live aware of the past. Paul would make these statements constantly, where he would say about being an apostle. He said, look, I'm not even worthy to be an apostle. I don't even know why I became an apostle. I persecuted the church, but yet his grace to me was not in vain. Do you live aware of the grace of God? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Do you know that you were lost? Do you know that you were a wretch? If you're in Jesus now, you're not a wretch. You're a new creature. Right? Something has changed and it's awesome. But you do need to remember where you came from. God constantly was telling the children of Israel to do this. As things would happen along the way, he'd say, stop, everybody stop. Make a pile of stones and let's remember what God has done. Because when you see this in the future, when your kids say, what's up with the rocks, Dad? Let me tell you about the rocks. This is where God provided for his people. The Passover, the Jewish calendar, happened a few weeks ago. What was that? Well, God brought us out of Egypt. This is what happened. And they kind of recreate the night in which it happened. Okay. Why? To remember where I came from. Remember what God has done for me. Amen. Because when you remember what God has done, you realize God's not done leading me. These last 2 years of where we're going to the promised land, he's still going to be faithful. Amen. So number one, remember. Number two, be thankful for the manna today. Be thankful. Well, Pastor Walker, my car seat has cracks. Oh, you've got a car. Do you know how many people would like to trade places with you? Do you know how many people in this room would like to trade places with you? Thank God you've got a car. Do you remember the first time you drove it? You weren't complaining about the cracks. God helped you. Well, Pastor Walker, I don't have a car. Well, you got 2 feet. Jesus didn't go anywhere in a car. He walked everywhere. And you were able to get to church. You're able to get back where you're from, going to. Amen. Thank God. Thank God they're taxis. Thank God you don't live in Kinshasa. You should see the taxis there. 6 people on one motorcycle. And then about 6,000 motorcycles. Hi, 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 hi. If you're from Congo, God bless you. We love you. We love our neighbors to the north, but I'm glad I live in Lusaka. There is so much to be thankful for. Have you seen the price of mealy meal? Oh, you mean mealy meal that's in the stores? Ask your grandfather about the time when there wasn't any mealy meal. If there was a queue, you just got in the queue in the 80s. What's at the front of the queue? I don't know. Maybe Colgate. Maybe Kapenta. I'm just getting in the queue. True story of the pastor who got in the queue only to find out it was a body viewing. Yeah. So, thank God that the God who provides can get me the money for the mealy meal. Amen. School fees. Oh, you mean you got a country with a school? that works, man, we have so much to be thankful for. And so verbalize what you are thankful about to God. Let His praise continually be on your lips, not just in your mind. I'm sending happy thoughts to God. God can't take your happy thoughts. He needs to hear your voice. He needs to hear your voice. He needs to hear your song. Remember what He's done. Be thankful. And then lastly, keep your eyes on Jesus. You see, everything that happened to the children of Israel, those were types of Christ. The rock where the water came from, that's Jesus. The cloud by day, the fire by night, the one who leads, that's Jesus. He's the one who is our good shepherd today. And so we turn to Him. What's the secret in Hebrews of finishing our race? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. So we can put off some of these practices of our forefathers who died in the wilderness, and we can put on a new lifestyle that we can walk with God every step of the way. And let me just tell you, I don't always rejoice when things take longer than I wish they would take. And I don't always have the answers of why they take longer. But here's what I do know. God is faithful. God is faithful. And if you don't give up on God, you will see the end of your faith. Or as the psalmist says, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. On this side of eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask You for every person in this room. Lord, as You challenged me yesterday, Lord, how can we apply this in our life? Where do we need to shut our mouth, God? Where do we need to soften our heart? Lord, where do we need to replace those things with remembering You, being thankful for what You've done, seeing through the eye of faith into next week and next year and 10 years from now? Father, thank You to help us. Holy Spirit, thank You that You give us grace. God, You're the one who sees the end from the beginning. It is You who works in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And it's Your pleasure that we walk in all of Your fullness, in the highest of what You have. And Lord, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to get 38 years and then fall short like these people did. Lord, thank You that You're faithful. And we see You truly for who You are from the pages of Scripture, from the pages of our life. Lord, we thank You and we bless You. We love You today. We love You today. We love You today.